Anyway, is there a question on your mind? Is there something you would like to discuss tonight, or do you want me to just go ahead and tell you what's on my mind today? Let me give you a moment to respond to that. With all these number of people, I'm sure somebody probably has a question they'd like to share. And Benoit, did I get a head count from you for Pal Talk? You may have posted it once. 18, I see it. Grace Cafe. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. It's 18 in Dim Dim, 18 in Pal Talk. That's a quorum, I guess. 19, all right. There's Pamela in Indiana. Okay, I just can't see all the names listed here unless I flip through them like this. So I'm just glad everybody is there. You have nautical miles. Okay. Well, then I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy. There is something that I discussed with our group today, this morning. We had some new people come visit today. It was a group from the Gideons, three people that came from the Gideons. And they came to do a little presentation, a little five-minute presentation about the Gideons International and that kind of thing. And I knew that I would be dealing with some folks that might not have known anything about rightly dividing the word of truth. So I took advantage of that, and we had a little bit of a presentation. So we only had about 30 minutes of our usual time to preach. And I tried to make a very short and simple point, but I wanted to share something with you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we all know the passage. But there's something about this that I think we sometimes fail to see. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, many of us focus on this passage in our ministries as we rightly divide, as we preach grace. And I even have it on the sign at my church and all that kind of thing. So absolutely something that we stand by and stand upon. But sometimes I hear people talking about rightly dividing the word of God and such as that, and I've made the same statement. It's not necessarily an error. It's not a mistake, I don't believe. Just the idea that we want to be correct. And I thought about something. Here we are, rightly dividing the word of truth, and sometimes we have to remember that the Bible gives us the definition. You know, people will try to say, oh, correctly separating and this kind of thing and that kind of thing. You know, they always want to interpret the Word of God with some new version. But we don't need that. We can turn in the King James Bible to find Bible definitions. And it might be helpful to use a concordance, but it should be directing us to another passage. Because Paul says we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And you find spiritual things in the Word of God. So let's define some terms there. I know study must be in connection to rightly dividing the word of truth, so I'm not interested in trying to say do thy diligence or whatever somebody once mentioned, whatever Bible version says. I don't have a problem understanding the word study, as far as I'm concerned. When you study for a test or when you study to learn something, you are doing diligence. Otherwise, you wouldn't be studying. So I think in the context, it has to do with studying the scriptures. There's no need to question that. But what about rightly dividing? You know, once I have a, in fact, I think I still have it somewhere. I received a booklet from this man. Some of you know his name, a doctor, Peter S. Ruckman. And the booklet has on the cover a drawing that I believe he drew of a man with a cleaver in his hand and a blindfold around him, and he's chopping a loaf of bread on a board, on a cutting board. And he's just willy-nilly chopping it up, and it's something about him saying how we wrongly divide the word of truth. And it's very typical of his fashion, critical of us, and he calls us names like hyper and dry cleaner and all this kind of thing. But, you know, he knows better than that. He knows the meaning of rightly dividing as well as we do. Look, for example, in the book of Matthew. And you can follow along with me online if you like, or you can follow in your own Bible. Oops, passed it up there. Matthew 25. And the same word for rightly dividing is used in the book of Matthew. Notice with me in verse 31. Now, it has nothing to do with the passage of Second Timothy, but the use of the word is what I'm interested. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the individuals he's dividing, they're nations. He's not dividing goats, but they're being likened unto sheep and goats. And the point is, they're being divided here. And the definition of divide is separating them one from another, sheep from goats. He's not chopping them up. He's not cutting them into pieces and dividing the limbs from the body and that kind of thing. So for Dr. Ruckman to have drawn this picture of somebody chopping the bread up, that's completely out of the order for the definition that we're seeking to present here. We're separating something from something else. When Paul said rightly dividing the word of truth, we're going to rightly divide or separate the word of truth from something else. In this case, it's not sheep and goats. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me again, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you don't study, you will have reason to be ashamed. And the way we show ourselves approved unto God, or the way we study, is to rightly divide the word of truth. Then we're going to take the word of truth, whatever that may be, and divide it from something else. So it's not rightly dividing the word of God. And that's kind of what Ruckman was implying in the drawing. I know he made all kind of accusations in the booklet itself. But in the drawing on the cover, he was implying that we claim to rightly divide, or as he would state, wrongly divide, the word of God. That is, chopping up the loaf of bread as though that represents the Bible. But that's not the meaning of the word of truth here. Once again, we've got a Bible definition. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I apologize if this has been heard so many times by some of you. I know that this might be Grace 101 to some of you. But I felt it was beneficial this morning to some individuals that I know had never encountered rightly dividing the word of truth. Look with me in verse 12, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So somebody trusted after the ones who first trusted. And they trusted, verse 13, after that you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So you've got some individuals here who were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise the moment they believed the gospel of their salvation, and that seal is good till the day of redemption, the day the Lord catches us out of this world to take us up to be to the praise of his glory, and of course, we are the purchased possession. But notice he said that they trusted after they heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation. I believe it was Brother Mark Rumfeller that presented this truth to me the first time that I remember hearing it. And when I saw that, I went, well, that makes perfect sense. So I appreciate the fact that he shared this with me. Of course, he might have stole it from you, Steve. I don't know. But wherever he got it from, it's the idea that the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. So I don't believe I would do any harm to 2 Timothy chapter 2 if I did this. Not trying to reword the word of God here, but to make an example, to try to give the verse some meaning to us. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and I could say, rightly dividing the gospel of your salvation. So if that is okay to do with your permission without doing any harm to the scriptures, my aim is to try to show you that when we rightly divide the word of truth, I'm going to suggest to you that we are trying to separate out the gospel of your salvation from the rest of Scripture that has something in it that is good news, but not necessarily the good news of your salvation. Okay? So with that thought in mind, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And notice that Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we're going to come back to this in a few minutes. But think about that. And I mentioned this briefly on Friday. We were talking about a different several subjects, actually. But on Friday, we did discuss the idea about Paul used the term another gospel there in verse 6. He did not say, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto some pack of lies. He didn't refer to it as some damnable heresy. He could have used any number of terms that would indicate the teaching would be heretical, but he didn't. He said another gospel. So right off the bat, for those who claim there's only one gospel, the so-called covenant theologians, they're going to have to deal with verse 6. They're going to have to deny the Apostle Paul's very wording when he says there's another gospel. And he even says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he restates it again in verse 9 as if it once wasn't enough. You know, it's so important. He emphatically restates it in verse 9, as we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. So why do you use the term another gospel? Now, Brother Larry was sharing with me about a man he's been discussing this one gospel idea with. And he turned to verse 7, I believe, Larry, if correct me if I'm wrong, to try to point out, no, there's not another gospel, because he says, which is not another, in verse 7. But that's not negating the statement Paul made. The man is trying to imply that, okay, Paul just corrected himself. But that's not what Paul's doing there when he says, I marvel you're removed to another gospel, which is not another. Okay, that's like saying, okay, Paul's wrong. Okay, there's really not another gospel. That's not the point of verse 7. The point of verse 7 is those who are preaching another gospel are actually preaching a perverted gospel of Christ. He didn't say a perversion of truth. He didn't say perverse things. He didn't say a pack of lies. Again, he said they would pervert the gospel of Christ. So think about it. Men are preaching the gospel of Christ with a perversion to it. It's the good news that Christ, Jesus, is the Son of God, that he was crucified, buried, and raised again, but it has been perverted with something that religion inserts there to add to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Deborah writes, or not another that's in effect at this time. Well, he's definitely trying to say that they're preaching another gospel, and it's a perverted gospel. But then that doesn't change the fact that in verse 8 he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. So the idea that I'm getting across here is Paul is telling us there's more than one gospel. And there's only one gospel that is the gospel of your salvation. And if anybody preaches any other gospel to you, they're either preaching something that's not the gospel of your salvation, or they're perverting the gospel of your salvation. And that's what's taking place today in much of the so-called Christian world. Now, we know what the gospel of your salvation is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Uh-oh, I hope I didn't hang up here. It looks like I did. I wonder if there's a way to stop that loading. It doesn't look like it. Yeah, the sound is good, but I just tried to go somewhere else in the Bible, and it's not allowing me to do it. So let me turn off the... I'm going to try to put another page in and see if it'll take it. Oh, rats. Yeah, it's stuck, folks. Dim Dim is having some problems tonight. We might just have to wait for it. So while that spins around, at least on my computer desk, it won't change the page from Galatians chapter 1. It's just locked. So I'm just going to turn in my own Bible and encourage you to do the same, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know, isn't it something, technology that's supposed to make our lives so much easier? Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll just have to inconvenience yourself a little bit more and go pick up the Bible if you don't have it there handy. And because I don't know when this thing's going to let go of the page spinning around there, but it's not releasing it right now. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice with me in verse 1. Many of you know these passages, but just bear with me. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, right off the bat, he says, by which also ye are saved. So when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that you trusted the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, it would have to be this gospel. And it's verse 3, for I delivered unto you, we're still in 1 Corinthians 15, although our screen won't change. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Steve, I don't know about you, but I've been getting long dissertations from a man about the flaws. I think he's up to flaw number 19 now in what we preach and teach. Are you getting those, by the way? I'm just curious. You're getting those. Okay. I'm not familiar with what he calls the rule. I believe that's something he created. I'm not sure I've ever followed this so-called rule, and therefore I'm not sure these flaws apply to what we're teaching. It might apply to the rule of his own imagination. But as far as I'm concerned, Paul was given the gospel of Christ. Paul was given the gospel of our salvation. Peter, James, and John did not turn around and preach the gospel of our salvation. They preached what God gave them to preach, and on and on. But nevertheless, the reason I know it's the gospel of our salvation is because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, it says, by which also you are saved. And if you want, Romans chapter 1, you can turn there. I might come back to 1 Corinthians 15, so keep a finger there. It doesn't look like our on-screen Bible is going to allow us to use it any longer today. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right then, the name of that gospel that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel that saved the Corinthians. It is the power of God unto salvation for those that believe. And it is the gospel of your salvation, as far as I'm concerned, that Paul was talking about when he said that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That means then that there are other gospels in the Bible that are good news to somebody, but they're not good news for you. They're not good news that brings about your salvation. Now, one thought about 1 Corinthians 15 again. When he said in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, that is not saying you're lost if you don't remember something. He's saying, do you remember that I preached to you that you're saved unless you believed in vain. Well, then that begs the question, what does it mean to believe in vain? And you don't have to go very far to get the answer to that, because Paul reveals in the passage. It looks like something's going on with people having to log out and come back in. I hope Dim Dim's changes haven't been causing you these problems. I can see they're causing me a problem right now, because it will not at all release this Bible page. In fact, it won't reload or do anything. It's just completely locked up. Yeah, I can't get it to do anything. It won't respond in any way, shape, or form. So the only thing I can do to fix that, as far as I know, folks, is to actually end this session. I'm not going to do that. So we're stuck. It won't even allow me to... Let me see if I can switch into... I'm going to try something real quick and see if this might work. I'm going to see if it'll share the whiteboard. Okay, it does share the whiteboard, so maybe it released that other thing. Let's go back to it and see. Failed to share IAD. Doesn't look like it wants to do that. So it's still struggling with it. No, I can't share my desktop, Benoit, unless I close the session. Because apparently with these upgrades they made to Dim Dim, I had to install a new plugin. And it won't plug in unless I restart my browser. So we're kind of stuck here for now. That's the way I prefer to do it, by the way, is to share my desktop, because then I can make the text larger, and I need that because I'm blind. Let me see. One more time. I'm going to try to upload a URL. Let's see if this will work, folks. Maybe there's more than one way to skin a cat. No. Yeah, it's just locked out. There's a bug. There's a bug in Dim Dim. All right, very good. Mike, if anybody wants to post the Bible verses in the program, that'd be fine. I could do the same, but it's actually easier for me to just turn in my Bible. So I'm a low-tech kind of guy. All right, so back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just encourage you to get your own Bible or pull up a Bible online of your own choosing. He says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, verse 2. Well, he goes on to say that the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. And then he gives the evidence of resurrection, right? He talks about Peter seeing him, and then the 500 brethren, and the rest of the 12, and all that stuff. And then we come down to verse 12. So, Mike, if you don't mind, you can post verses 12 through 17. And that's what I'm going to read next. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. See, believing in vain, we don't have to guess. It's right here in the Scriptures, verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Believing in vain, then, in the context of the passage, is if you're not believing that Christ is raised from the dead, it's vain. Your faith would be vain. If he's not raised from the dead, our faith would be in vain. Our preaching would be in vain. And I've once mentioned before in a message that I believe a lot of so-called Christians today are believing in vain. For them, it's not so much that they believe Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, because apparently at Corinth, there were some among them that say there's no resurrection. So I don't think that necessarily people today are saying there's no resurrection. But what I think is, and you can test this if you want to, when you want to discuss this or check out what religion believes. If they are saying that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, as long as you do this, this, and this, In other words, whatever ordinances they add to the finished work of the cross, then what they're saying in effect is that Christ's death at Calvary was not sufficient to pay for your sins. They are in effect saying that if trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is not enough, that you also must keep the law or speak in tongues or whatever they add, whatever ordinance they might add to that, water baptism, you name it. If they're claiming those things, then they may as well put Jesus Christ back in the grave. And their faith is vain. They would be believing in vain if they're not acknowledging that Christ's death at Calvary was so sufficient to pay for our sins that God raised him from the dead. Because his resurrection is the evidence that our sins have been paid for. And if they don't think all the sins are paid for, or if they come up with some cockamamie idea that all your past sins are forgiven, but all the sins you commit from this point forward, you have to confess, then they, in effect, are believing in vain. And by preaching the cross, but then turning around and adding these things to it that nullify the resurrection, they're perverting the gospel of Christ. They're preaching good news and turning around and adding something to it that perverts it. By the way, I'm going to check. Are y'all still able to hear me? Because it looks like several of you still continue to have to log back on. Yeah, they call us choppers, right? You can hear. Okay, good. I'm sorry for the trouble you're having. I'd hope that Dim Dim's improvements would not eliminate these issues about people having to log off. Now then, having said all this, let's go back to Galatians. I'm going to try one more time to share a Bible webpage with you. No, it just will not do it. How funny is that? I wonder if I opened a new window, would it actually let me do this? I guess I can't host a whole new meeting, huh? That would be silly. You still hear me? Hello, hello, can you hear me? Okay. Yeah, I was simply trying to get my Bible screen back up, and it wouldn't do it. So it's funny, all I did was open another browser window, but the sound went off. So I'll tell you, Dim Dim's got a lot of bugs in it. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not so sure I like this new change they've made to it. Hopefully everybody's back with us. You let me know if there's another problem there. I want to make sure I didn't lose anybody. You only lost sound for a minute, and you didn't miss anything that I said. Or for a second, I guess. Are y'all hearing me now? Is that correct? Yes, okay. Looks like Scott and Michelle left the meeting. Maybe they'll come back in too. Okay. Now, what I told you to do is go back to Galatians chapter 1. And verse 6 again, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. So what we've seen then is there's another gospel. And he's not saying there's like a bunch of lies. He's saying it's something that's good news. But if there's somebody that would preach a different gospel to you than that which Paul preached to you, he said they would be accursed. Well, I've used this illustration before. I realize this is oversimplifying it, but would you agree with me that when God told Noah that he needed to build an ark to the saving of his house, would you say that that was good news? I mean, it'd have to be good news. If God told him that a flood was coming on the earth and his wrath and judgment was going to be poured out so that he was going to kill every living thing that breathed, and the only hope was for them to get into the ark, that was good news to Noah. It was good news when God told Moses that the children of Israel were to keep these commandments and that if they transgressed those laws, that they could offer a sacrifice for remission of sins, right? I would call that the gospel of blood sacrifices, or you could say the gospel of the ark if you wanted to. It's good news. I know it's not called the gospel that way in the Old Testament, but it was good news nonetheless. And yet, if I told you that you needed to build an ark to be saved today, I would be telling you something that was a lie. It's good news for Noah, but it's not good news for you. Or if I told you that you needed to offer a blood sacrifice today in order to be saved, I would be telling you a lie. And if I added that to the gospel of Christ, I would be perverting the gospel of Christ. It was good news for Israel to know that they could offer a sacrifice for remission of sins back under the law, but it's not the gospel of your salvation. So the gospel, Carol asks, what does the Apostle Paul mean by saying the word accursed? Well, it means they would have a curse on them. They would have a curse on them for preaching something. In other words, God would be angry with them for doing that. There would be something they'd have to give an account of to the Lord for that. I don't believe it means they became lost. You know what I'm saying? I don't believe the word is saying that if Peter had gone and preached to Paul's people in Galatia, that they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and sell all that they have and endure to the end to be saved, he would have been accursed, but I don't believe that would have changed the fact that he was going to sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Christ would have held him to account for that. And whatever that means is up to the Lord and how he would deal with it as a righteous judge. But I don't believe that it means that Peter would suddenly now no longer be on the 12 thrones because Christ had said that they would. You see what I mean? So, yes, it's not the word damned. Accursed means a curse is upon them. And there's a curse upon men today for preaching a perverted gospel. I don't mean in the sense that God would come upon them and cause them to have, you know, to lose their hair or something. Because if that's the case, well, I guess I'm cursed. You know, but it means that they're going to have to stand to give an account of that. And God would not be pleased with what they would do in that event. So, Galatians 1 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. Now, isn't it interesting that he brought up an angel? I mean, how often in the Old Testament are angels coming down? We know they did to the shepherds in the field. And you know what he said? Peace on earth, glad tidings of good things. I mean, that's the word gospel, folks, right there. They preached some good news to the shepherds about a babe lying in a manger. And on, it was good news when Gabriel announced to Mary that that holy thing conceived in her would be the Son of God. And that type of thing. But, once again, when did angels come around and start preaching? I mean, were they coming down and with their big snow-white wings, as the song says, stand on the corner and preach to people? No. But there is something that's pretty interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And no, he's not saying that you're the body of Christ there. He's using something called a metaphor. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and that means sneakiness, underhanded, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, I want you to keep that term in mind, the simplicity that is in Christ. We're going to come back to that. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And when you put verse 3 and verse 4 together, he's saying, I fear you might bear with somebody who will preach another Jesus, or that you might receive another spirit, or another gospel. Well, then, is there another gospel? Yes. whether it's the perverted gospel of Christ or a gospel that you've not received, there is another gospel. And also, he says, another Jesus. Is there another Jesus? You better believe there is. There's the Jesus of the world, the phony Jesus, and then there's the Lord Jesus Christ whom Paul preached. And men today are trying to preach this namby-pamby Jesus who seemed to go around, you know, hugging trees and patting little children on the head and that kind of a thing. And they forget all about the Jesus who called the hypocrites and the Pharisees hypocrites and vipers and snakes and things like that. And he said, I came not to bring peace but a sword. You know, they've emasculated the Lord Jesus Christ. There's even some guy that was on the radio years back, and I don't know if he still is, but he would always say, guys, Jesus said this, Jesus said that, and he just made Jesus sound like such a wimp. You know, it embarrassed me to listen to the man. He was a pastor, I guess, but it embarrassed me to hear him. His name was Scotty, by the way, I think, because he just turned Jesus into this sort of a little milquetoast thing, and it didn't at all magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's other Jesuses of religion that are completely phony. But Paul says, I fear that you might bear with or put up with or tolerate and follow an individual who would present another gospel and another Jesus. And who is this? Who would do such a thing? Look down in verse 13 of chapter 11 there. He says, for such are false apostles. He didn't say lawyers and politicians, the obviously evil people of the day, criminals and thugs and IRS agents. He said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, the devil, as I stated today in the service this morning, is not red and scaly with a bifurcated tail and a hay fork. He's not this terrifying red-winged, goat-legged creature that stalks the dark alleys and the bars and the drug rooms and everything else. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped as God, and he was considered the sum of wisdom, or he filled up the sum perfect in wisdom and beauty there in Ezekiel 28. You know, he's a beautiful creature. And so his aim is to replace God in the hearts of men. He wants to replace God altogether if he could do it. And so he transforms himself into an angel of light. He's an antichrist. He looks like him, speaks like him, but the little bit of leaven is all it takes to leaven the whole lump. Deborah, I wouldn't doubt that. She says, a Grace friend once told me that those famous paintings of Jesus are really of Lucifer. For all we know, he looked just like that. Let's see. Jeremiah says, it seems that your opinion is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit just for the Jews, but is it possible if we as a Christian ask the baptism of the Holy Spirit, since Jesus tells us to ask and you shall receive? I don't remember mentioning anything about the baptism today, Jeremiah. I guess I'm not clear what you're asking me. We're talking about another gospel here. That's true, Mike, but I want to give Jeremiah a chance to clarify his point there. It seems that your opinion is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is just for the Jews. I don't remember saying that today. Did I say that this evening? I'm not sure. Okay. Well, I mean, I didn't want to, I'm not trying to avoid the question, but I'm just, it's just not on the subject that we're discussing, so I wanted to make sure that I didn't somehow misstate something that led you to ask that. Okay, well, I'll let Jeremiah clarify that in another question if he wants to follow that up. I'm going to keep going on the subject here because I'm not sure how to respond to that until I make sure that I know where he's coming from. Okay, so what I'm talking about is Satan being transformed as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. And he does this looking like Christ, looking like God, and preaching a gospel that looks like the gospel of Christ, but has something else added to it, just enough to pervert it. It may only take a little bit of leaven to do so. For example, what if I said to you, yes, Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and you can be saved if you will submit to water baptism, or if you will keep all the commandments and follow the Levitical priesthood laws of diet and everything else, or if you will get the gift of the Holy Ghost by praying through and speaking in tongues and that kind of a thing. Or repent of your sin, or whatever. That's not the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's just enough to mix some good news for Israel and the kingdom saints there about repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins, but they also had to sell everything they had, right? And take up the cross and follow Him and endure to the end to be saved. Well, that was good news for them, but it's not good news for you as a Gentile, because that's not the gospel of your salvation. That was a promise to Israel, and Christ said not to go to Gentiles, to the 12, right? So, remember I told you to hold on to that thought about the simplicity that is in Christ? Well, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I got to find this here. Give me just a second. First Corinthians chapter 14, and I think it's verse 19. There it is. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19 says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And you know what? I think of the five words there. What if it was Christ died for your sins? I mean, that's the gospel of Christ, isn't it? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the truth is, if He didn't rise from the dead, His dying for our sins would mean nothing. So I know there's more than five words to the gospel. But what I'm saying is, what men need to know is that gospel of Christ is that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He died for our sins, was raised again for our justification. Romans 4:25. Thank you, Pamela. So, that means it's all been done. You're complete in Christ. He's the propitiation. Everything that was necessary to be done for your sakes was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I add to that, I'm adding to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're going to say today, well, you're not saved unless you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, or you're not saved unless you get circumcised, or whatever, then you're corrupting the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And, in fact, you are perverting the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of your salvation. Today, you might claim to be keeping the gospel of the kingdom, but that's not the gospel of your salvation. Because you cannot repent and be baptized for remission of sins and sell all that you have and endure to the end to be saved today, which is what the gospel of the kingdom was preaching. And men today are preaching that gospel along with Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and therefore they are preaching a perverted gospel. They're not preaching just some big pack of lies there. I could say, Frank died for your sins. That wouldn't be, that's not even a perverted gospel. That's just nonsense. You know, or I could make up some kind of New Age mumbo jumbo and say, if you sit under a pyramid and you do your hands like this and you contemplate nirvana, you'll become one with the eternal oneness of the universe. Well, that won't save a ham sandwich. That's absolute New Age gobbledygook Hindu nonsense. That's not a gospel, though. Maybe it's something good news to somebody out there, but they've got a screw loose. But that's not religion, what the Christian world is doing today. They're taking the gospel of Christ and they're perverting it with legalism, with the works of the law, or with the gospel that was not meant for you Gentiles. Thank you, Carlton. He says, Paul emphasis on apostle to the Gentiles, minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, is to stress that his gospel is not egotistical. Go back to Paul, not Wesley, not Calvin, etc. That's exactly right. In fact, he said as much in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, why would he say that and not our gospel? Because certainly the 12 apostles were preaching a gospel before Paul. So why wouldn't he say according to our gospel? No, he said according to my gospel. And you're right, Carlton. Men accuse Paul of being egotistical by making those kind of statements. But he's not being egotistical at all. They're just failing to rightly divide the word of truth. Because think about that comment there. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If I had said that to you, if I had said, hey, if you just listen to my preaching, God will give you understanding in all things, I'll bet most of you would never come back. And I would hope you wouldn't come back. For me to make such an asinine statement as that, as though I've got some special insight, you know, should make you look at me with a lot of disdain and think there's something wrong with that guy. He's full of himself. But when Paul said that, he wasn't emphasizing himself. You're right, Velvet Ant. He was emphasizing what the Lord had given to him. You see, God revealed to Paul that mystery, which brings us to the last thing I want to share with you because I'm out of time tonight. In Galatians chapter 1, remember, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, we read about a man would be accursed if he preached any other gospel. But look in verse 11. In other words, folks, there's no getting around this. There's no avoiding the context that Paul's trying to say. If any man, I don't care if it's Paul or me or John or Peter or an angel from heaven, if any man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And notice he says in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why Paul didn't get it from man? Because it wouldn't have made any sense for him to preach the same message that Peter and the 12 preached. They were already doing it. It had to be Jesus Christ by direct revelation coming to reveal something to Paul that was a mystery that the 12 never knew. And he couldn't get it from man. If he's preaching the same gospel the 12 preached, he got it from man. It's the same gospel if he was preaching what they preached. But he's not preaching what they preached. He's preaching the revelation of the mystery that Christ died for your sins, for all men, was crucified and buried, and rose again for our justification. Okay? Now there's a few comments there. Let me read. Pam says, emphasis on what was given to him from the risen Lord of glory, correct. And then Mike posted the verses. And Larry says, on two other occasions, Paul says, our gospel, that he's including Timothy and only Timothy. That's correct. That's correct. The context always bears that out. Okay, so I just wanted to share that with you. The fact that anybody would preach any other gospel is clear evidence to me that there is another gospel. There's other good news in your Bible, but it's not the gospel of your salvation. And that's why we must rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? I hope that is beneficial to all of you this evening. Are there any other questions? Now, I apologize for Jeremiah missing the point of his question. And I certainly want to answer it if I can. If he wants to repost that, I'm happy to deal with it now. Hey, thank you for being here, Steve, and everybody else, as always. I do appreciate your fellowship in the Word, and pray that you will continue to join us every chance you get. No word from Jeremiah, huh? Well, you're welcome to ask any preaching, Jeremiah, but I was just a little thrown by that one because it was a different subject, and you said something about my opinion being, and I didn't remember making any opinion about that. Could you be talking about another lesson that I've done, perhaps? And that's what I needed to know, I guess. And I'll be happy to stay online with you and discuss it, Jeremiah, because it just threw me off because I was trying to relate it to the topic, and my brain's a little slow. I'll admit that to you readily. See you at the BA. That's right, Carlton. That's great to know you're coming to the Bible Academy. That's terrific. Thank you, Deborah. I'll tell my neighbors. I will, Larry. Thank you. Yeah, Jeremiah, if you want to, go ahead and post that other question. I'll post that question back to me so I can respond to that if you have time. I am asking Jeremiah, yes. And no, Mike, I won't be at Gunnersville, sadly. I'm missing it. Okay, here it is. What's the difference between believing Jesus is the Lord and the gospel that Paul preached? There isn't any difference between believing that Jesus is Lord. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved to the Philippian jailer there. Thank you, Terry and Sandy. Appreciate y'all being here. Have a good night. So I don't see a difference between preaching that Jesus is the Lord and Paul's preaching. Thanks, Larry. Good night. Bye, Carol. Okay, you're going to deal with Impel Talk? Okay, that's fine. I'm happy to stay and talk to you, Jeremiah, but it looks like the group there can talk to you as well. If you're there in Pal Talk, it'll be a little bit easier. And unfortunately, I can't join Pal Talk. So next time, if you want to discuss it, you please come back. I would love to have you come back, and we can talk about it on the Dimdim meeting as well. In fact, we'll start off with your question if you can join us again, okay? And I would love to discuss it with you. So, all right. So I'll say goodnight to everybody, and we'll see you next time too. Thank you very much. Israel believes something different about Jesus the way that we do, right? Well, not necessarily about him being the Son of God and everything. They believe that, but they see him in a different light than we do. That is correct. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. Okay. Y'all have a great evening.